You'd like to follow along? Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse 24. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah, that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. Whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. They shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray now that thou wouldst open the eyes of our understanding, we might understand that which you wish to say to us. Grant that our hearts might be encouraged as we see the ways in which you work in amongst men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You remember we studied last week that Daniel and his three friends went and prayed and asked God to show them the answer to the king's dream, to show to show them the dream and the answer, because King Nebuchadnezzar was determined he wasn't going to tell them the dream, because he wanted to make sure they knew the answer. So they prayed and God answered. God gave the answer. Then verses 24 through 26, we read that Daniel then notifies Arioch and says, "You tell the king that we have the interpretation of the dream." Arioch then goes before the king and says, "I found a man that can give the answer." I imagine he's quite proud of himself right then, that he had an answer for the king. And the king commanded that Daniel be brought. Daniel then went in before the king. Then you'll notice in verses 27 and 28 what Daniel said. Where does Daniel say that he obtained the answer for the king? Where does he say that he got this interpretation? He made it very clear, didn't he? First of all, he reminded the king, "Now, king, you'll remember that none of your wise men could give this answer." And so he then reminds the king that there is a God in heaven and that God is the one who gave him the answer. And he confesses very openly to the king that this was not because of any wisdom on his part, but that God had decided that he would give this information to Daniel and to the king. Then notice in verse 29, what does Daniel say was the purpose of this dream? What did Daniel say was the purpose? He said, "Now, King Nebuchadnezzar, I want you to understand the purpose of this dream." All right. Daniel says, "King Nebuchadnezzar, God has given you this dream and provided now for us the interpretation that you might know the things that shall come to pass." So we have a clue here, don't we? We have a clue that this image deals with things that were to come to pass. They would be future as far as Daniel was concerned, future as far as Nebuchadnezzar was concerned. And so from Daniel's standpoint, these were to be future events. Now that's encouraging to us, because that tells us that all future events are related to God's perfect plan for us and for this world. History then really is the unfolding of God's working amongst men. God here is going to tell Nebuchadnezzar what he has planned. Now, verse 30. Daniel here once again reminds the king that this was not for any wisdom of his own. This was not because Daniel in himself was a wise man. But on the contrary, Daniel affirms once again, he says, "King Nebuchadnezzar, the purpose of this is that you might know what God has in store for you and for this world." And so Daniel made this very clear as to the purpose of the dream and why it was revealed to them. Then verses 31 through 35, Daniel explains to the king what it was that he dreamt. Now, the dream then consisted of an image. It was the form of a man. All right? If I were an artist, I would draw you the form of a man. But I'm not an artist. So I will draw you an approximation of the form of a man. That is an approximation. You know, and sometimes on these cereal boxes they say a reasonable facsimile. This is what you call an unreasonable facsimile. Okay? What about the head? What information do we have then about the head?
Gold.
All right, the head is of gold. Any other information about the head? What about the rest of the body then? Any other information about the rest of the body?
His breast and his arms are silver.
Okay, his breast and his arms then? Of silver. What other information do we have? Okay, bronze or brass? Alright. Belly and thighs, probably that should be belly and hips. Belly and sides would be the translation. So at least this area, because we know that the next thing tells us about what? About the legs, then, which would be of iron. And the next information? All right, the feet then is part iron and part clay. Iron mixed with clay. He doesn't have his shoes on, so we'll show his toes then. Okay. There we have an approximation of this terrible image. But this will give us an idea at least of what it's made out of. What else are we told then about this image? What happens to it? Broken? In what way? It is broken by a stone. Alright, the stone smote the image upon the feet, break them to pieces, and the iron, clay, brass, silver, gold, broken to pieces together. Now, not in big chunks either. How was it? The final condition. Like chaff, so fine that the wind was able then to carry them away. Okay, now where did this stone come from? It says it was cut out without hands. Alright, there's some kind of an origin there. And what happens to the stone afterwards? It became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Okay, then next we have the interpretation. Beginning with verse 36. What does Daniel say then regarding the interpretation of this dream? Alright, so Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar then is this head of gold. And Nebuchadnezzar was king over the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonian Empire, approximately 606 to 538 B.C. What's the next thing he tells us about the image, about the statue? Okay? In other words, he says the next kingdom is inferior. And so we would get that idea, wouldn't we, from the fact that it goes from gold, silver, bronze, iron, and clay. So we have inferior kingdoms. Okay? As we check into history, we find that following the Babylonian Empire was the Medo-Persian Empire, and this would have been 538 to 371 B.C. Are we told anything else? A third kingdom? Okay, we have here then the Grecian-Macedonian under Alexander the Great. This would have been 371 to 167 B.C., approximately. All right, there's a fourth kingdom. What are we told about that fourth kingdom?
Strong as iron.
We have here the Roman Empire, 167 B.C. to 476 A.D. The Roman Empire, and that is the kingdom of iron, decreasing value. We have inferior kingdoms as far as value, but we have increasing strength of the metal. Okay, the kingdom shall be divided. We have the two legs. After the legs, we have the feet and the toes. And they are made of a mixture of iron and clay. What kind of strength would that be? Clay would break quite easily, wouldn't it? And so there would probably be an appearance of strength, and yet there would be inherent weakness. Just as it says here, iron does not mix with clay, which would be something that would be indicated then by the toes, the fact that there is a unity and yet a separation. What does verse 44 refer to? The very first words of verse 44. The days of these kings, what kings? We aren't told here specifically, but we are given an indication that all of a sudden we have some kings. He's talking about the Roman Empire, but then we get down to another aspect here where we have the feet, the kingdom was divided, but then we have the toes, and you have 10 toes, and it says they don't adhere, and all of a sudden in the days of those kings, and so we have the idea that there are some kings related to these toes, and then the God of heaven in those days will set up a kingdom. And so this is the time, and the time of these toes is when the heavenly kingdom would be set up. And we got the same picture also from the fact that this was the time when the stone broke the image by smashing the toes. And so we have the picture there that the heavenly kingdom follows. Now, have we seen the Babylonian Empire? Has that occurred yet? That was the times of Nebuchadnezzar, wasn't it? Persian Empire? That's all before Christ. Grecian Empire? Before Christ. Roman Empire? That's in the past. Has the heavenly kingdom been established yet? Has the stone been cut out without hands that has smote the image upon the feet that were of iron and clay and break them into pieces? Okay. This stone that the builders rejected, the same has made the head of the corner. Has he been made the head of the corner? Unless we're going to spiritualize it and say that because we happen to be here, that he's ruling, which he is, of course, he's ruling, but okay, we would have to, if we say these are actual literal kingdoms here on earth, and then we have something here that we can't really identify. We search the history of the Roman Empire before its fall, and we can't really locate 10 kings. And then we know that the Roman Empire was smashed not by stone from heaven, bringing in the eternal kingdom, but it fell through conquest from the tribes from the north. So what is the picture we get here? This is all past. Is this past also? That means that someplace along the way here, someplace along the way, we go from history to prophecy. Someplace along the way, we find that we can follow along, this is historical, we can find this in history, this was in history, and all of a sudden we say, this, we cannot say that this has been seen upon earth, like these kingdoms have. And so we have here a point at which, in this image, we change from history, that which is past, to prophecy, that which still has to occur. And so the image is still in effect, as far as the fact that we haven't really run the whole course of it. And we can't say that Christ completed these things that are mentioned here at his first coming, nor at the fall of the Roman Empire. Some people would say, well, that means that Christ is now filling the whole world. Well, that sounded much better before we started having World Wars 1, 2, and 3. And it's very difficult to say now that the church is growing in prosperity and in righteousness and godliness and extending over the whole world so that one day the whole world will be Christian. That's rather difficult right now to say something like that. And so the idea that this is being fulfilled, that the toes have been smashed and that Christ is filling the earth with his church, the picture we get from the New Testament regarding the church is that Christ says, this is my little flock, and that he is calling out the people to his name. And rather than the idea that the whole world will become a Christian and will belong to him. And so it's very difficult reading this portion in the light of present day events to say that we are now bringing in the kingdom. Because as we read this, it looks to us like these things have not occurred yet. And that rather than bringing in the kingdom, it looks like we are waiting for the kingdom. We are waiting for God to finish what he has started. And so verse 44 tells us that God's kingdom will be set up in the days of these kings, which would be probably the kings of the down into the toes area. In the days of these kings, then God's kingdom will be set up. And we look in vain in history to try and find out where there would have been 10 kingdoms in the geographical areas of the Roman Empire. And if we found that, we would still have problems determining this stone. What did it really do, and what is it really doing now? And so these difficulties then are solved if we recognize that we have jumped from history to prophecy, and that this kingdom has not yet been set up, but rather is still in the future. Another observation that was made already, that when the stone hits the toes, the entire image crumbles. In other words, all earthly kingdoms would be destroyed, and there would be but one kingdom that would fill the entire earth. That means until such a time that we see one world ruler, we have not come to the time of the heavenly kingdom, because that one world ruler will be Christ. And so the time of the heavenly kingdom isn't that he will just be here with his people trying to take over, but that he will rule over the entire world. Then as we finish it in verse 45, and Daniel tells the king, he says, "Now king, this dream is certain, the interpretation thereof is sure." What do you think, Daniel being a Jew, what do you think would have been his reaction to this dream? Now, he told it to Nebuchadnezzar, he fulfilled his responsibility, but Daniel still had to consider this dream. What would have been his natural reaction? "Lord, where do we fit in all this? You have Nebuchadnezzar, he's here now. Daniel knew the prophecies of Jeremiah. Israel would return to the land. He knew that there would be then three other kingdoms following that, and then a breakdown, and then this stone." And Daniel's thought would have been, "Lord, where do we fit into this picture? Where do the Jews fit in?" And that also is our question today. We look at this image, we look at this progression of kingdoms, and we haven't finished Daniel, of course. We're only in chapter 2, and so just going on what we know here in chapter 2, our question would be now, "Lord, where do thy people fit into this picture?" The question that would come to us probably would be the same one that Paul asked in Romans. He said, "Is God finished with his people? Is God all done with his people Israel?"